Good morning. Well, we're just back from our summer holidays, including floods and the like for British weather, but it was a very, very lovely time. And I'm just back into the end of our series. Today was due to be a baptismal service, and I thought that today we would probably be having a gospel sermon, and we realized that there were no people going to be baptized, so we need to get on with our gospel sermons around our friends and neighbors and people, don't we, and see that baptistry open more often. But it gives us an opportunity to just dip in once more into this series on meeting Jesus. And I've heard all of them. I haven't heard Andrew's yet, and he's got that pleasure to come. But I got Chris's a couple of days ago online. So it's been a great series. It's been a good series. As a climax, as a finale for our holiday, Mary and I drove into London and we saw Fiddler on the Roof. Are you all familiar with Fiddler on the Roof? And all love Fiddler on the Roof. It's a great, great feel-good show, isn't it? Of course, it ends very far from feeling good. But you've got Tevi, I guess he's a farmer, peasant farmer, and you've got his wife, Golda, and you know how it develops. You've got this man with his wife, peasants, five daughters, and by the stage in the story I'm going to talk about, two of his daughters have found the love of their life. Do you remember these bits? And they come and they say, we want to marry this guy. And of course, it's against tradition. And he has this debate with himself, should I, shouldn't I? And on the one hand and on the other hand. And then he looks at his daughter's eyes. He says, but she loves him. And he gives in. And this happens twice. And then you get that wonderful, wonderful scene where he turns to his own wife and he sings, do you love me? And she says, are you ill? Or something like that, I can't remember what it is. Do you love me? And then she gives a bit more pattern. He says, yes, but do you love me? And she says, well, you know, I've been married up to you, I've had your children, I've washed your clothes, I've cooked your meals. Yes, but do you love me? And eventually she said, well, I suppose I do, you know. That's basically what she says, isn't it? I suppose I must do. And, you know, you as an audience looking at it, it's actually a very interesting social experience being in that audience, because, you know, for all the language around the direction our culture's moving in, you can feel this whole wave of empathy and sympathy towards it. You know, we want this couple to be able to say they love each other because it's a good thing. We know it's a good thing, isn't it, don't we, when people genuinely love each other. And but also, we all know by this stage they do love each other. Because you've seen enough of the show. You know that it's a functioning family with a lot of compassion, a lot of empathy, all those things in there. You know it. But they've never voiced it. Arranged marriage. They met on the day of their wedding. They've never asked the question, do you love me? And, you know, it just reminded me how interesting and complicated relationships are, aren't they? They really are. And sometimes outside you can see it better. Sometimes outside the relationship you see better what's going on in the relationship than in the relationship. And that's really what I want to say to set up this morning's talk, because this is true too of our relationship with Jesus. One of the reasons I've loved this series is because within the title, it's had that element of meeting Jesus. Chris used the word encounter last Sunday morning. And we haven't just talked about the theory of this is what Jesus was like and this how Jesus conducted his mission. We've talked about meeting the missionary Jesus, for instance. We haven't talked about welcome in theory. We've talked about meeting the welcoming Jesus. Now, What's the character you see in Jesus, how he welcomes people? We're wanting to meet this Jesus, to encounter him. But whenever we get onto those sort of topics as a church, over the years, I've found regularly people have come and said to me, you know, James, I don't have that relationship. They'll say to me, you know, they'll cite something. I look at so-and-so or so-and-so. They seem to have a much better relationship, close relationship with Jesus than I do. And there's that hunger for that, but there's also that sense of, am I really there? How confident do I now feel in my faith? And so I thought as an end to our series, I'd want to talk about what is experience? What should we expect of our experience of meeting Jesus? Let's talk about our individual experience of meeting Jesus now. We're not the disciples' experience of meeting Jesus, but our experience of meeting Jesus. And let's examine our hearts on this one. So let's dive into two scriptures to start with. So I've got these two passages of scripture which I want us to look at together. The first is the end of Matthew's Gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then we're going to stray outside Matthew's Gospel. We've been in Matthew's Gospel all this series, but I just feel we need to jump outside of Matthew's Gospel for this talk today. And we're going to go to Galatians 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive..." Isn't it great? We're doing this today. "That we might receive adoption to sonship." Wasn't planned. "Because you are his sons, God sent his Spirit..." God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." "So you are no longer slaves, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir." So those are our two scriptures. I have these three areas I'm going to unpack this title under. As we think about meeting Jesus, we're going to find that, first of all, our record is different from that of the apostles. The record of our relating with Jesus is different from that of the disciples. But our response is strangely similar to the apostles, actually. And we're going to then find that actually our relationship, though, is the same as the apostles. Okay? And that's where we're going, and I hope it's going to help us think about our topic. Okay, so let's start with our record. The record of our relating with Jesus is different from the apostles. The apostles walked and talked with the flesh and blood Jesus. There are two guys walking down the road there. They can touch each other. They can hear each other. They can see each other. We've sung, you know, "I want to see you." And we've talked about, "I want to touch you," haven't we? We will not do that in this life. We're going to come to the verse of John, who did it and speaks about that. But that is not our experience. That's a spiritual statement of our spirit making connection with God. We don't have that experience, nor do we actually witness the physical presence, the body we can touch, of the resurrected Jesus. His disciples had that experience. The apostles had experience. We do not have that experience. Such physical encounter came to an end with the story that we've just read this morning, the end of the life of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel doesn't include the ascension. But But of course, that's what follows that, that Jesus ascends to heaven. And then there's that strange little postscript where Jesus appears to Paul in that physical sense. But that has finished. That's not our experience of Jesus. And the New Testament is very, very clear about this. It understands that our relationship with Jesus in that sense, our experience of Jesus in that sense, is different from the apostles. Matthew 9:15, Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn whilst he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast." You know, the bridegroom has been taken away from us. Jesus has been taken. Physically, that's happened. John 20:29, talking to Thomas, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed." That's a message spoken to Thomas, but for all of us. You've not seen, but you're blessed still. We've not seen, but we're blessed. 1 Peter 1:8 to 9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." I just love this. This is a passage which is just resonates with me, because here's Peter who's had that wonderful, wonderful close walk with Jesus. And he's saying, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Different relationship. And then John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John knew fine well that his road with Jesus was different and would always be different to the road the people he was writing to had with Jesus, or the road that we have in our experience of Jesus. We have not touched him. We've not physically heard that voice. That's the expectation of the New Testament. And then this in Corinthians: "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." The great apostle Paul, with his wonderful, wonderful, wonderful relationship with God, and the way he heard so clearly about the gospel, he said, "Guys, all we're seeing is like using a rubbish mirror, a rubbish old-fashioned mirror where you can't see very clearly. You've got to look very carefully to see anything. That's how we see Jesus. But the day will come when we'll see face to face." That's what he's saying. Now, I'm just trying to set our expectations on what we mean when we say we're meeting Jesus in the present. We meet Jesus here in the present. God sends his Spirit into our hearts. It's not like another relationship in that sense. Also means that relationship doesn't get separated either, but that's the upside, isn't it? Because relationships we have here on earth are temporary. We need the apostles' record. Actually, just to finish on that one, we talk about the road to Damascus experience, don't we? And we talk about, you know, conversion not being a road to Damascus experience. Of course conversion is not a road to Damascus experience. Paul says he was the last one to see Jesus like that. None of us can have a road to Damascus experience. We can meet Jesus in the Spirit and have a wonderful experience with Jesus. But we're not going to count the physical resurrected Jesus like Paul did. He was the last to see him in that form until the second coming. Oh, it's interesting. Our PA operator sat down and my screen went blank. You're going to have to stand all sermon, Andy. There we go. It's good to have a recap, isn't it? Yes, thank you. I think that's where we got to. Right. Okay, so thank you, Andy. That's great. I'm sure you can sit down, but I'm... We need the apostles' record because Jesus is the Word of God. And as the Word of God made flesh, Jesus is the walking, talking, audiovisual presentation of God in this world. And we need to know what goodness and kingdom means in this world. And we see that in what they say about Jesus walking in flesh and blood. So we need their record. And we need their record because they're the witnesses. They saw it. They testify to what they saw. We need it for those reasons. And, you know, it's great to have the Bible, essential to have the Bible, because as I look in this mirror dimly of what I can perceive of Jesus in that spiritual sense, I then have this wonderful book which actually gives me a very accurate picture of Jesus. I can compare my sense of Jesus with what the book says about Jesus, and I can stay straight then. So I need that account, but I will not ever have that particular record of a walk with Jesus. Are you happy with that? Right, let's move on to the second point then. Okay, so our response though is similar to the apostles. Matthew 28:17 said, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Who is it that doubts? I am fully persuaded by my commentary here that they all doubt. They all doubt. I've been through a whole list of different translations, and all of them say some doubt, but actually I think this commentator is right, and the Greek is clear that the way it speaks is it's they worshipped and they doubted. And if you want to check it out, I brought it with me today so you can read it for yourself, because I don't want to bore us with the detail of why you get to that conclusion. But who is it that doubts? They all doubt. They worship and they doubt. They worship and they doubt. Maybe it gets translated some doubt because we find it hard to get a head around that. But they worship and they doubt. What is the nature of their doubt? Well, it's the same word here as in Matthew 14:31. And you've probably already seen that and read that, but in my notes it says to ask you, for just give me another story in the New Testament where you see an amazing step of faith followed by an amazing piece of doubt. It's a walk on the water, isn't it? Yes. And interesting enough, these are the only two places in the New Testament this word is used by Matthew. It's used of them doubting here on the mountain and used of Peter doubting there as he gets out of the boat. And it's related to the word for twice. And it's about kind of being in two minds. It's about wavering. They wavered. Peter had little faith, not unbelief. That verse there we've got up there in the blue, it says that Jesus says to him, you have little faith, not unbelief, little faith. Why do you waver? Well, it's pretty easy to see why he wavered. You know, this big fit of faith. It's Jesus. Call me to come to you, Jesus. This would be cool. Ah. You know, it's that cartoon moment, isn't it, where you look down and you think, that's water under me. And, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that I think this is, again, a truth about faith, that many of us have probably set off on faith trips, and as we've gone along and we've seen the storm, we've gone, whoa, shouldn't have started that one. And holding on and keeping going is one of those big decisions, isn't it? I just want to say we have a wonderful True to Humanity Bible. This picture is so true, is it not? Isn't it true that you've got faith held in the same heart and spirit as this thing going on? If you're somebody out there who has those little doubts which kind of rise in you, just learn to laugh at it a bit, because you're human. I'm going to come back to that in a second. You know, this is Luke. Luke doesn't have quite the same story, but a very similar thing comes through. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And then he eats in front of them and shows them he can eat. Now, I just love that lovely collision that they're full of joy and amazement, which means they believe. Otherwise, they wouldn't have joy and amazement. But because of the joy and amazement, they're doubting. And then they're doubting and they're thinking probably, well, should I have this joy and amazement? But I have, you know. And it's so human, isn't it? These conflicting emotions. Go back to the Matthew story. These are guys who have met the risen Jesus. He said to them, "I want you to walk all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to a mountaintop in Galilee to meet me." They've done it. Doesn't look like too much doubt to me. But in their hearts, they're thinking, what's going on here? I just can't quite get my head sorted about this business of resurrection. How am I here with Jesus? This is too good to be true. And this is just human nature. I just want to say, don't fear your doubts or take them too seriously. Brothers and sisters, don't fear your doubts or take them too seriously. You're here. You've chosen to follow Jesus. You've put yourself in this room because you want to worship him. You've made various other decisions in life because you're following him. And you're human, so you have doubts as well. Just don't take them too seriously. Does that communicate? You know, somebody asked me a while back, you know, James, I can't remember, where was it? I can't remember. It was some evangelistic context. I was talking to someone who wasn't a Christian. He said, "So you believe in Jesus and all this stuff 100%? And I said, "No." I said, "But I believe enough to stake my life on it. I believe enough to stake my life on it." God used this confused, mixed up bunch of men to change the course of human history. God will use this confused, mixed up, somewhat doubting group of believers to continue changing the course of human history. If we keep just saying, "Jesus, this presence that I have of you in my life, this is the thing I'm going to invest in and keep working with." Time is getting away from me. Why do we doubt? The apostles doubted for joy and amazement. It's too good to believe. Miracle skepticism. The dead don't rise. You know, I can't believe this. You know, we went on a holiday. We were just driving up the M6 toll. And everyone nods. They know I was there, so it was good. amazing what people know. And I just lost power. The car was just slowing down. I said, "Man, we're losing power here." And we turned off the roads. I said, "We've got to get off this road," because I was just going up a slope and it was just slowing down. Turned off the road and into a lay-by. Asked somebody in a lay-by if there was a garage nearby. They said, "Yes." "What about a mile down the road?" So we went on the road to this garage, pulled in. One of these rather nice garages with a big entrance shop and a proper desk there. And you're thinking, this is going to be expensive. And you say, "Can you look at my car?" "Well, we're very, very busy. You could leave it here." I'm thinking, "Oh dear, leave it here for a, you know, go off, hire a car." But okay, we'll look at it. Guy comes back half an hour later, says, "Well, I put the machine on it, nothing wrong. So I had a little look around and discovered there was a pipe I won't bore you with what it is, but it was full of oil and it shouldn't be. And so I cleaned it out, put it back on, test drove it around the block. Nothing wrong. £38. You know, and you can look at this and you think, do I believe this, don't you? You know, it's just that miracle skepticism we have, you know. You look at, I've been to a garage in the UK in an emergency, and they've told me the absolute truth. They've not lied to me, and they've charged me a fair amount. He said, it's only half an hour. That's what it costs, £38. Thank you. But we don't. Things are just too good to be true, or that just that skepticism about miracles. We have that's us as humans. The pressure of skepticism, cynicism, ridicule, and persecution of the world around us. Everyone tells us Christians are just crazy. You're off your head. It didn't happen. Get real. God's in the past. And surprisingly, it puts doubt in our minds. Who would be so amazed as to think that that would put doubt in our minds? Of course it puts doubt in our minds. That's why we need to come together and encourage each other and read books and discuss things through. Some doubt that Jesus would welcome them. I'm just a nobody. There are things wrong in my life. Jesus isn't going to relate to me. I just love preaching that sermon on Jesus calling Matthew. The Jesus who welcomes. Meeting Jesus who welcomes. And just so beautiful the way that Jesus just ignored all the criticism of all the crowd and the people there and goes into a tax collector's house and eats there. Of course Jesus will welcome you. Some doubt like Thomas because we've missed out on the same experience. Thomas wasn't there for that experience when Jesus first came with his hands and feet. And they said, Jesus is alive. And he said, I want the same experience. And I've seen that happen. You know, you speak in tongues. Unless I speak in tongues, I'm not going to believe I've got Christ in my life. You have these wonderful prophetic words. Unless I have prophetic words, I'm not going to believe I have Jesus in my life. We compare ourselves to other people's and their experience. Jesus wants a relationship with you and with me and each of us independently. Let's cultivate the relationship he has with us. Let's look at one another and say, I want a bit of that as well. But let's not let it be a source of doubt. Some doubt, like the disciples in the storm, because Jesus can be quiet. Do you remember that wonderful phrase that Paul Clark had in his sermon on the powerful Jesus? And he was talking about Jesus calming the storm with the disciples in the boat there. And he said, you know, the quality of our peace will depend on whether we believe that the one in the boat with us is in control, whether he's quiet or not. And the thing is, sometimes Jesus is quiet, isn't he? But he's in the boat with us. And when Jesus is quiet, sometimes we doubt, you know? Don't know what we expect Jesus to say every minute. And some doubt because they have doubts. Some doubt because they have doubts. I've got this doubt. Oh dear, it's by faith that I have peace with God. It's by faith that I come to God. I've got doubts. I can't be a person of faith. I'm lost. Folk, we've just seen the disciples met the risen Jesus and they doubted. You know, we might be tempted to say, if only I could walk with Jesus and only I could see the risen Jesus, I would have no doubts. You would. They had it. We have doubts because we're humans. Right. No time for this. We're going to have to... Our relationship is the same as the apostles. Our day-to-day relationship, as with the apostles, is we meet Jesus in our hearts. And that's that second passage about God sending the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Please note the gift of the Spirit changes none of the facts. You know, you're saved without the Holy Spirit. You're adopted into God's family without the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance in heaven for eternity without the Holy Spirit. But we need the Holy Spirit to experience God, and we need the Holy Spirit to have the power to change. And praise God, he gives us his Spirit so that these things are true for us, because he wants to have that relationship with us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Same again, same context. We're talking about calling God Abba Father. And Ephesians, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I would love to be able to spend time on this. Time is going. I wanted to say that our relationship with God can grow, and there's lots and lots of different dimensions to help what helps our relationship with Christ to grow. And what I don't want to say is today, because we need to accept the relationship we have and enjoy the relationship we have with God, therefore we shouldn't strive for a deeper relationship. Of course we should. Our relationship with God needs to get deeper and deeper, and we need to work for that. But we're not going to help it if we keep on doubting that we have that relationship. You know, it's very subversive, isn't it? It's very subversive. If we keep doubting that we have that relationship, we just say, God, I'm going to accept this relationship. Thank you for what I know of you and what I experience of you. And it may be a little faith, but it's there and I love it. And I'm just going to let this grow, and I'm not going to be troubled, but I'm going to work on it to make it grow. I'm not quite sure how I've got out of that into the next hymn, but maybe that's a hint. When we were away, there was the end of us. One of the sermons we heard it was encouraging us to act there and then, and it used the old preacher's. Don't worry about it, Andrew. I'll just talk. They used the old preacher's statement of, "Well, you need to decide now because we don't know if we're going to be here next week." Now, you know, I mean. That is rationally true, logically true. None of us knows that we're going to be here next week. The where it falls down as an encouragement to a congregation to act is that most of us believe we'll be here next week. Yeah, you know, few of us expect. I mean, I know that you can get pretty close to death like that without planning it. It's true. Yeah, we may not be here next week, but none of you are going to say, "Wow, I must act because I think I'm not going to be here next week," because most of you actually do think you're going to survive another week, I think. But I want to suggest there are two other reasons why we daren't let things lie if God's prompting us to move on with things. Number one is every day we make decisions, and every decision we take without Christ is a decision which is leading in the wrong direction. And every day we make decisions with Christ, we're making decisions taking us in the right direction. And we're going to have to live with those decisions for the rest of our lives. And we need to get our relationship with Christ sorted out today, because tomorrow you might have a big decision to make that will be influenced by that. So don't put it off. And the third reason why I would say that we need to make today the time to decide is this. If I say the man from Porlock, would that mean anything to anybody? Samuel Taylor Coleridge, he wrote the poem Kubla Khan, and in his description about why it was such a rubbish poem, he said because he was disturbed by this man who came from Porlock. And he said, "I woke up from a dream and I had the whole poem in my mind, and I went down and started to write it, and then the door knocked and I opened up and this man from Porlock came to visit me, and he was there for an hour. When he left, I couldn't remember it." And it's that sense of there are moments. There are moments when things come together. There are moments when you know, we've worked something through and this idea is there and that idea is there and God's spoken and something's come together. And then the service ends, we go and have coffee and we have a chat about the weather and the rugby. Or maybe not about the rugby today. And that moment's gone, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, if this morning God has prompted you to say, it's time that you just put aside your doubts and enjoy the faith you have. And it's time now to build on the faith you have and not struggle with it and grow it and take those steps which will mature that faith. And if those things have been spoken into your life, and that you say, God, you know, my relationship with you feels weak, but I really want it to be strong. And there's something there that God's doing. Don't go to have coffee or straight away afterwards. Don't pass the time with your neighbours even. I know that's very unfriendly. But please feel free just to say, God, I want to stay in this moment. I want to stay focused on you. And I want you to finish this thought process in my mind and in my heart. I want you to come and touch me. Maybe if it's helpful, we've got the prayer ministry team, which will be over here somewhere. You might say, well, these things, I just need someone to pray these things through with me. Well, go and get some prayer for that. You know, but today, if God is saying, I want you today to step forward from your place of doubt to a place of confidence, to meet with the Jesus in your heart, not some mythical picture of your meeting with Jesus, which isn't the experience of Christians generally, but the Jesus in your heart that means you can live your life for him, that pleases him. And Jesus wants to do that with you today, then please do something about that today. So those are my two concerns as I came for today. Number one was, I want us to be confident about the relationship we've got. And number two, I want us to step forward today if God's calling us to do that. Does that make sense? We're going to have some quiet because we're going to come around the table. I think the band will come up and we'll take some music as we're into that. But we're going to stay quiet as we take communion and use this as a moment to respond and say, God, I want to commune with you, Jesus. I want to meet you, Jesus. You've given us these wonderful elements in which to meet you. And I want to meet you today in a fresh way.